Well, good morning again. Hey, if you're visiting with our church today, welcome to Christ Community Church. If it's your first time or second time, I would encourage you to reach out in front of you, grab one of these white communication cards, fill it out for us, let us know you're with us, and after the service, you can just leave it on your seat, or you can give it to one of our guys in the blue shirts, or you can come down here and give it to me afterwards. We'd love to meet you and say hello and welcome you to our church and really answer any questions that you might have about us. So what a great day to join with us. Today we kick off a new sermon series called Citizens, Belonging to Christ Above All. And we're going to be spending the summer here, about 12 weeks in this sermon series, looking at what does it mean to be a kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom of God, a citizen of heaven. There's a lot of confusion on what it means to actually be a Christian. If you're in the secular world, or if you're in the office complex and you ask, are you a Christian? Many people will be like, oh, I mean, yeah, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. You say, hey, well, what church do you go to? Well, I go to so-and-so. Okay, what's the pastor's name again? Well, what's that guy's name again? And you quickly realize a lot of people think they're Christians, but they want to be Christians apart from the local church, which the Bible has no name for. There's no such thing as a Christian apart from the local church. There's no way that a person can be a Christian and not be a part of a church. Be very clear there. I mean, you think about, you may be someone who says, well, the Bible doesn't tell me I got to be a member of a local church. Well, it doesn't, but the whole New Testament is written to churches, right? Paul writes to actual churches, and Peter writes to actual churches, because it's important. The church is important to God. Jesus himself came to die for his bride, the church, and he will return for the church. So, church is central, so you can't be a Christian and not love the church. You can't be a Christian and not love the very thing to which Jesus came to die for. And so we've got to understand our role as Christians, as citizens in God's kingdom, which means allegiance. Allegiance to Christ above all. So that's what we're really looking for. If you have your Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2 today. And the first subject we're going to be dealing with today is the subject of exile. Exile. E-X-I-L-E. And you may be going, exile? Like, you're talking about citizens, and you're going to be bringing up the subject of exile. What does this even mean? So let's read together Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 12. And we'll dive in a little more. Here we go. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll buy you a Bible. We'll give you a Bible. We think the Bible is really important here. And so let us know, and we'll get one for you. We open it, we read it, because we believe it. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us how we were once far away, exiled, and now through Christ we can be brought near, back into fellowship and relationship with you. Help us to see that today. And I pray all across this room, Lord, that if there be those who are here today who are not believers, who are not Christians, or if there be some today who are confused, think they're Christians, but they're not, God, I believe that your Spirit is going to move them, convict them to believe today. In Jesus' name, Amen. The land of the free and the home of the brave. Francis Scott Kelly is the author of those words. He wrote them in 1814, and ever since 1931, they've been sung in our national anthem. We sing them all over the place. American citizenship is a gift that we have today. It's a gift. We're grateful. We don't ever think about it, but we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We were born into it. We grow up here, and it's given to us. This is the case for us. Yet right now, there are tens of thousands of people walking through our immigration system, right? Trying to become citizens of the land of the free and the home of the brave. Because the lands of which they come from, the countries of which they come from, they are not given the freedoms and the honors that we have and we enjoy as American citizenship, as American citizens. And on that day, one day, when those immigrants are given citizenship, the long process, the wait, the struggle, the failures will all cease, and at that moment, they will be granted citizens in America. What a beautiful opportunity we offer others who come into our country to walk through our system and to become residents and citizens of our country. We think in terms of citizenship like this usually because this is the way things operate. But there's a whole different citizenship in God's kingdom. And it's much better than the citizenship we share in America. Now, there are a lot of us who love America, and we'll fight for America, and we'll tweet about America, and we stand for America, and come July 4th, we're going to have our red, white, and blue out all over the place, right? And be firing fireworks around. We're going to be celebrating who we are as Americans. And that's a good thing. It's a good God. We give God glory and honor for allowing us the opportunity to live in this country at this time and this season. But do we understand that there's a far greater citizenship that demands much more of ourselves than American citizenship? That there is a citizenship that we're given in the kingdom of God that we're to be flag-waving, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians who live as focused and committed Christians and citizens of a different kingdom. Oftentimes, we take these things for granted. The truth is, before we get to become citizens, we've got to understand our disposition. And our disposition is not citizens of the kingdom of God, but it is enemies of God's kingdom. That mankind is God's greatest enemy. Now, I say that, you may be thinking, what do you mean, God's greatest enemy? You're saying that we are God's enemy, that we're an enemy to God and his kingdom and his state? Yes, absolutely. This is exactly what I'm saying. We must understand that every one of us, every person is born an enemy of God. That we're not citizens of God's kingdom by birth or by decision or by choice. Salvation is God's work and it's God's business. And here's what's important for you to know today, that our sins have led to exile. Our sins led to exile, and Jesus' blood brings us back. Really simple statement. I want you to get this. Our sin led to exile, and Jesus' blood brings us back. So wherever you sit today, whether you're a Christian, whether this is your first time in church in the last 10 years, whatever that case might be, you may be a granddad or a grandma or a mom, dad of a graduate, and you may be here today, and you're going, hey, I'm just here to like celebrate my son or my grandson. Well, welcome. I hope today that you're met with a Jesus and a God who loves you and wants to speak to you today, because it's important for us to understand that our sin, that your sin, my sin has led to exile. And that's what I want to focus on first. Here we see in Ephesians chapter 2:12, Paul writes, "You were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." Paul is talking to Gentiles, that they are not Jews, by birth. They're not given God's kingdom. They're not raised in the scriptures. They're outside of God's family. Yet through Jesus, Gentiles, you and I can be brought near now. But it's important to understand what sin is. Wayne Grudem is a theologian. He writes this: sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. When we talk about sin, it's important for us not to just think of sin like we've always thought of sin, even from a young age, and you hear the word sin, we talk about sin on Sundays, and we're throwing around the word sin, but it's important for us to understand that sin in its proper context, specifically in relationship to God's law and his moral character. God is a God of holiness. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is true and good. And none of us are those things. None of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. None of us are holy. 1 John 3:4 teaches us that sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. This is what sin is, that we operate outside the bounds of law. That God has a standard, a way of things, and we reject it. And we rebel against it. When we operate in sin, we operate in rebellion to God's ways. We operate in rebellions of God's ways. We see this in the Garden of Eden. When you look at the garden in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, you have is Adam and Eve placed in God's kingdom to work the ground, to take care of it. God provides Eve, and they work together. They get married, and they're given there in the presence of God. You've all heard the story, but then Adam and Eve disobey God. They want things their way. They reject God's ways, and they eat of the fruit God said not to eat out of. And in doing so, they rebel against the Lord. And in their rebellion, God comes and he punishes them. But he says this to Adam in Genesis 3:23, "So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." So Adam and Eve, a consequence of their sin is banishment from God's presence. Banishment from the garden where God resided. It's important for us to understand that Adam's sin is our sin. There's two ways I want you to see that today. First, we are guilty because of Adam's sin. So our sin led us astray, led to exile. We're guilty because of Adam's sin. Romans 5:12 teaches us, "Therefore sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all men sinned." Paul explains here that through the sin of Adam, all men sinned, meaning we're all guilty. We're all guilty of sin. When Adam sinned, all of mankind sinned. We all fell. So it doesn't mean that you sin when you start walking in life and then all of a sudden you sin. The Bible says when Adam sinned, all of mankind sinned. Every man and woman who would ever be born through Adam and Eve would be born into sin. That right out of the gate, we're broken. We're sinful. Romans 3:10-11 says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one." Mankind is completely depraved. Now you've got to hear me, church. You've got to understand this. You've got to let your mind think about sin. From birth, we are all wicked. From birth, we're all broken. Right out of the womb, there's none about us that is good. Hey, men, there's nothing about you that's good. Hey, women, there's nothing about you that is good. From birth, we're sinful. Not only are we sinful, we're unable to do good. That's what the Bible teaches. None of us are good. So we're guilty because of Adam's sin right off the bat. And secondly, we are corrupt because of Adam's sin. While we're born guilty, our actions follow suit. We're born broken, and our actions prove that we're broken. You think about our own sin. We're a sinful people. David himself, King David says in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me of my sin, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And against you have I sinned. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David gives us four things regarding his own sin. He says he understands that his inherited corruption, that he was corrupt from birth. He understands he has sinned against God, no one but him. David says he understands there's a punishment for his sin. That's why he says, "Have mercy on me, O God." David says he knows that there's a punishment awaiting his sin. And David says he understands the source of his cleansing is God, that only God can bring about salvation and cleansing in his life. So I'm spending a little extra time here talking about sin because it's important for all of us to sit up straight a little bit this morning and all of us to pay a little more attention today because we're talking about eternity today. We're talking about things that if you would pay attention to God's word and you would make decisions according to God's word and you would respond the way I believe God wants you to respond today, then your whole life could be changed. It could be saved from an eternity that none of us want. But when we sin, we willfully sin in action and attitude and nature. When we think of sin, it's easy for us to think of the big ones like stealing and lying and murder. But we also sin in our attitude, those attitudes that are contrary to the attitudes God requires of us. Think about the ways we sin in our attitudes, our anger. In our own anger, we sin. In bitterness, we sin. In thinking about unforgiveness and the ways we get jealous and the ways we lust internally or we become greedy. All these attitudes that aren't the big ones like lying or stealing or murder, but all the little ones. The Bible says there is no distinction in the way God views sin. Every sin is a sin in God's eyes, and every sin is an indictment on you and I. Every sin stands in opposition to who God is. Sin has a numbing effect on our lives, especially when we think about the ways we keep them hidden, ways no one knows but God. Titus 1:15 says, "To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled." Think about just the way we talk sometimes and the defilement that comes out of our lips or off our tongues. Jeremiah 6:15 describes a sickening end to repeated sin. "Were they ashamed when they acted so detestably? They weren't at all ashamed. They can no longer feel humiliation. Therefore, they will fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they will collapse." This is our innate disposition, defiled, wicked, evil. Now, if you're a Christian today, if you're someone who's surrendered life to Christ, you know there's good news coming. But if you're not a Christian, you need to understand the weight of sin on all of our lives. Even as a Christian, even as I study this text this week and I'm preaching through this sermon, my heart is heavy, like heavy with the weight and reality of my own sin, of what my sin has caused Christ, what my sin has caused the Lord. You think about a good picture of exile. Think about the two recent major celebrities who've been completely exiled from Hollywood. Harvey Weinstein and Bill Cosby. You hear these stories and you're thinking, man, what terrible men. What awful men they are. They deserve to be exiled from Hollywood. They both sit in jail cells this morning, right? Because of their sin. Their sin has been on full display these last few months. And there they sit, banished from Hollywood. And it's easy for us to see that and think they deserve that, but it's not easy for each one of us to recognize that the same evil sits in Harvey's heart or Bill Cosby's heart is that same wickedness that sits in our heart. And that punishment that they received from Hollywood is far less than the punishment, the banishment that we will receive if we die in our sin from the Lord. That we are a broken people. So let me be clear. All sin stands in direct opposition to all that is good in the character of God. Because of this, God hates sin. It contradicts his holiness, so he must hate it. So in that situation, in that condition, this is where we find ourselves. Adam was exiled from the presence of God, and he sealed the fate for all of mankind to come to be exiled from God. And banishment from God's presence is God's judgment on man's rebellion. And God will not let sin go unpunished. We have been exiled from the presence of God. We are born in exile. We live in exile. And as sinners, we deserve to die as the penalty for sin. We deserve to bear God's wrath and anger against sin. We are separated from God by our sins, and we are in bondage to sin and to the kingdom of the evil one, Satan. But the good news is, as God banishes Adam a few verses before, God promises restoration through a promised Messiah in Genesis 3:15. And this promised Messiah would come to lead us out of exile and into reconciliation and restoration. And this gets us to the good news, that Jesus' blood brings us back. But you can't have good news without the bad news. So if you're someone here today and you're going, you know what, I've always been a Christian. I grew up in church. I know I'm a Christian. But you've never understood that you've been exiled from God and your sin is held against you. If you've never understood the weight and the reality of sin, then you are no Christian. The goal of this sermon series is to help you understand how and what does it mean to be a Christian. How do you know that you're really a citizen of God's kingdom? And you cannot be a citizen if you don't understand what you've been saved from. If you don't understand the wrath and the anger of God that's going to be poured out on sin. You must understand these things, that our sin led to exile, and it's only through Jesus' blood that we can be brought back. Ephesians 2:13, the 16 through 19 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you were far away, who were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." Two things. Just as I said earlier, we are guilty because of Adam's sin, and we are corrupt because of Adam's sin. We can be redeemed through the blood of Jesus first. We can be redeemed through the blood of Christ. My favorite definition of the word redeem is to buy back or to get or win back. Because we as sinners are in bondage to sin and to Satan, we need someone to provide redemption and to redeem us back. There is no way that an unholy person can be ushered into heaven without someone paying our way, without someone paying for the wrath that we deserve. And this is what Christ is. He is our ransom. A ransom is the price paid to redeem someone from bondage or captivity. Jesus himself said this, "For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That Jesus' ultimate picture of servitude was to lay his life down for the sins of you and I. That Jesus would ultimately lay his life down as a sacrifice for our sin. So, once again, we all sit guilty in sin. Jesus comes paying the penalty we deserve on the cross. He is killed and put in a tomb, and the Lord raises him to life. And then he offers salvation freely to anyone who would believe it. That we can be redeemed through the blood of Jesus. This speaks of Jesus' sacrifice to atone for our sins, the sins of the world. The atonement is the work of Christ, the work that he did in his life and death to earn our salvation. He is the sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 9:26 says, "He has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to remove us from the wrath of God we deserved." 1 John 4:10, in this love, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. So Jesus, we can be redeemed through his blood. We can be forgiven through the blood of Christ, that he died for us. Secondly, we can be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be redeemed, bought back by Jesus' blood, but also we can be reconciled now into the right presence of God. No longer will we experience banishment and exile, but we can be brought near. Speaking to the Gentiles, Paul writes this, "At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ we are brought near." What a beautiful reality that we can be forgiven. Colossians 1, 21 through 22. "Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him." Church, this is the beautiful thing that we have as Christians. We talk about American citizenship and how proud we are, but then we assume the benefits of Christianity. We can be thankful for the freedom we have in America, but when it comes to being thankful for all we have in Christ, we hardly celebrate these things. We gather on Sunday to declare God's glory, but largely live distracted or disconnected from him during the week. We don't often realize all that we've been given as kingdom citizens. Forgiveness of all of our sin, a home in heaven when we die, a relationship with God, brought back where we originally were. The exile of Adam from the garden is a foretaste of what those who die in their sin will feel. You already feel it, right? You already feel the reality of loneliness in this life. You feel lonely. You feel displeased. You feel the effects of, like, you want your life to count for more than it does. Some of you are older in age, and you look back and you think, man, I wish there was more to this, or I wish I had done things differently, or I wish I had tried harder, or I wish I had whatever. There's some of you young who have great aspirations, and you're hoping for the great things in life. But what you're going to realize is this life is ultimately unfulfilling, that you weren't made to find true fulfillment here. True fulfillment is only found in Jesus Christ. Everything else lands yourself in loneliness and empty pursuits, longing for a relationship that nothing in this life truly fulfills. You find yourself in brokenness, pursuing, trying to find your own way out of it through alcohol or other things. But the only way to come into right relationship and find true purpose is by repenting and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's only in the gospel, it's only in a relationship with Jesus where true fulfillment and true purposes are had. It's important for us to understand these things. The Bible tells us that all who die in their sin will be eternally exiled to hell. This is the awful, tragic news that I have to deliver as a pastor, that I can't tiptoe around some of these things when lives are on the line, that a person who lives their whole life for themselves, for their own kingdoms, building themselves up, not laying themselves down, making all of life about themselves, will ultimately die and stand before God, and God will look at them and say, your life is built around you. They may say, but I knew Jesus. I mean, I gave my life to Jesus when I was like 12, and I went to church some, and I read his Bible some. Doesn't that count for something? Well, let's look at your life. Who'd you live for? Who is the God of your life? Who is your Lord? Where was your confession? Depart from me, I never really knew you. This is the weighty reality that we're given to make certain that our hearts are surrendered. That we come and we cry out just like David cries out, have mercy on me, O God. This is the theme of a Christian life, that we'd understand that we are guilty before God. That God is looking on the world, holding back his anger to punish sin. But through Christ, sins of those who would believe in Christ have already been paid for. That we can be forgiven if we'd only give our lives to him. The good news is that today God is working all across this room to call some of you back to him. Beautiful thing about this Christian life is that we get to repent and believe in the gospel. And the Bible says that the next step of that is baptism. And baptism is the public declaration that a person has rejected their life and died to themselves and surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. And today, I want us to see this on display. We've got five people who will be baptized today. And I want you to see baptism and what it proclaims today. That each and every one of these people have said, I have died to myself, buried to Ronnie, and I am alive now in Jesus Christ. This sermon is driving to this, and we'll finish this in just a second, because I want you to understand, this is a picture of salvation. That is not their life that they're living for, but Jesus Christ. So I'm going to turn it over to Kyle. Actually, we're going to a quick video of their own stories. Going to Kyle, and then we'll go there.
Hey guys, this is a really cool moment. We've got Tomas and Karen Luley, and we'll take Tomas first. And they're such a sweet family. I got to have just a great time with them over coffee a while ago. We've got Steve Hoagler, who's their small group leader. They've also asked to be a part of this. Now, this fantastic family was brought to CCC, and they've talked to us about baptism, and they've plugged in. I know you guys are serving, you're active in a small group, and you're stepping forward today to basically proclaim to the church the relationship with Christ that you've already got. And so it's a privilege today to baptize you as your brother in Christ. Now, one question, has there been a specific time in your life where you've placed all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Awesome. It's my privilege to baptize you them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm raised to walk a new life. Congratulations. And then we've got his wife, Karen. And this is always so special when we get to baptize a husband and wife together because marriage is such a beautiful picture of our relationship with Christ and the commitment that we've made, and that's what baptism is a symbol. So, Karen, same question. Has there been a specific time in your life where you've placed all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's your privilege to baptize you as your brother in Christ. Raised to walk a new life. Now we've got three more, but we've got a cool video to show you first.
Hi, my name's Elliot, and this is my story about how Christ has changed my life.
I'm Emily, and this is how Christ has changed my life.
I grew up in church and was exposed to the gospel from a young age, but I didn't fully understand what the meaning behind the gospel was until I was in my teens.
I've been told I was dedicated to a church when I was a baby, but I never fully understood Christ.
I'd gone to Christ Community when I was younger, and when we started coming back, I knew I wanted to stay.
I thought I was a Christian because I tried to be a good person. Throughout my teens, I struggled with knowing whether or not I was truly a Christian. Now I realize that it wasn't until summer camp in 2014 that I committed my life to Christ.
In the fall, my aunt encouraged me to join a small group. 2 weeks into going consistently, I gave my life to God.
As I've been coming more consistently and I've joined the youth group, I realized I wanted to dedicate my life to Christ.
Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose 3 days later so that my sins would be forgiven. Because I've repented of my sins and I believe the gospel, I have a personal relationship with God.
From then on, my desire to learn more about the gospel grew, and my relationship with Christ has grown stronger.
I've started to raise an interest for learning about the gospel and what it means.
Being a young adult and separating my parents' faith from my own is when I started seeing change. Now I have started discipling people, and I'm actively involved in the college ministry, and I feel that I need to get baptized to profess my faith in God.
Christ has positively changed my life in many ways, and I wanted to show that today by being baptized.
I decided I wanted to get baptized to show my church family the salvation I've received through Christ.
Awesome. Well, it's my privilege today to baptize two of my current students and one of my former students. This is also Mike Bird. He directs our college ministry. And so he's going to be able to baptize one of his current students right now. This is Ellie Holland. And if you don't know Ellie, get to know her. She's just amazing. She went on our middle school mission trip, and she was just an all-star on that trip for Christ. Ellie, same question that I asked the others. Has there been a time in your life where you've placed all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
Awesome. It's my privilege to baptize you as your brother in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, raised to walk a new life. And then we've got Emily Ennis, and your family is just an amazing family, so plugged in here at our church, and it's been amazing to get to know you this past year as a middle schooler. Has there been a time in your life where you've placed all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
It's my privilege to baptize you as your brother in Christ. Raised to walk a new life. Congratulations. And then last, we've got something really special. This is Matt Wegner. He's one of my former students. He's a grown man now in the college ministry, and Mike Bird has been discipling him for some time. And Matt is just full of joy, and it's been amazing. I remember that camp that you mentioned in that video. Has there been a time in your life where you've placed all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
It's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Raised to walk a new life. All right. Please turn your attention to the stage.
What these people just declared to you was that Jesus Christ was exiled to the cross. We're talking about this idea of exile here, that we've been exiled, but the truth is Jesus came to be exiled for us. That he was banished to the cross. The punishment we deserve, death for our sin, was put on God's own Son. And he was banished for our sin so that we could be brought near to God. I don't know where you sit today, church. I don't know where you find yourselves. But I do know this, that God wants to welcome you home. Whatever the sin is in your life, whatever it is, whatever that sits in every heart, every student's heart, every sinful soul, every broken marriage, maybe you're here and you're lost. You've been trusting in some religion that keeps letting you down. Maybe you're here and you keep holding on for yourself because you want the control, because you don't understand it and you can't give it up. Maybe you just don't have the, I just don't have the faith, Pastor Ronnie. I don't know how to really believe these things. The kingdom of God is for the people who whisper, God, have mercy on me. I was 12 years old when God saved me. All the sin I knew and all the Jesus I knew, I said, Jesus, have mercy on me. And God saved me. Little boy from South Knoxville, Tennessee, who thought he had it all together, grew up in church until I was met with great conviction at 12 years old. And there are stories just like that all across this audience. Stories of people who met Jesus at 11, at 8, at 18, at 25 after a long stint in college, right? People who met Jesus at 42, at 65, and there are people who will meet Jesus on their deathbed today. Whatever the age, whatever the sin, God used a murderer, he used a terrorist, he used a prostitute. You have no excuse. Wherever you find yourself today, would you give your life to Jesus? You see these students and this couple give their lives to Christ recently and walk through baptism, proclaiming to the church that Jesus has changed them and saved them. And there are still others who sit here today embarrassed by it. I want to get baptized. What do you mean? People will know that I haven't been baptized. Go public with your faith. Some of you have been wrestling with this decision for a very long time. Every Sunday you're in here and you think you're a Christian, but you keep feeling convicted about it. You keep having doubts and you keep having fears and Satan just keeps you locked down. And right now your palms are sweaty and you get the butterflies in your stomach and your heart's beating and Satan's just whispering, don't listen to him, don't listen to him, don't listen to him, and you're convincing yourself that everything's okay, and the Spirit of God is whispering, everything is not okay. Right now, you bow your head and close your eyes. Right now, across this room, if that is you, if you are confused and you are looking for answers and you feel like the Spirit of God is convicting you and you know that you're in exile, would you believe that Jesus was exiled for you so that you can be brought near? Tell him, Lord Jesus, I believe. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, oh God. Some of you are sitting in sin and you know you're a Christian, but you keep sinning. You keep doing the same habitual sin, and you've thought about counseling, you've wrestled through counseling, it's affecting your marriage, it's affecting your life, it's affecting your relationship with Jesus, and you just keep holding on to it right now. Lord, I surrender. Have mercy on me. Would you help me, God? Some of you have been putting off baptism for a long time, and you just need to say, Lord, I need to go public with my faith. Just tell him, Lord, I'm going to make this public right now. I'm going to make it public, Lord. Lord, I thank you for today. I don't know what you're doing or who you're inviting to follow you, but I know that we love you because you first loved us. That we respond to what your Spirit does in our life, God. And Lord, I pray right now for those who are believing Christ for the first time. The first time your Spirit is drawing them, they're believing Christ as their Savior. I pray for great strength for them. I pray for conviction, and I pray they would stand tall today, that they would know that they've been forgiven.